shepherd lead us, watch we in thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are.
Amen. Okay, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, looking at biblical evangelism. And we'll start in verse 1 there. And Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the freedom we have. And Father, in our country, that we can still assemble together, we ask that you would be with our country and work and lives. Father, we ask that you would be with these many that have been mentioned this morning for physical needs, that you would lift them up and give them health and strength. And Father, as we look into your word now, I pray that you give the pastor the words to say. And Father, that you would open thou our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Just guide and direct now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. John chapter 4 and verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So we saw in this witnessing incident that's coming up here in this chapter, the first thing we see is the great humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not there in competition with John the Baptist. When he hears that people are talking about, well, Jesus is seen more saved and baptized than John, he didn't try to justify any type of competition there. Jesus just meekly, quietly leaves the area and heads back to Galilee. So that was number one. Jesus practiced humility before witnessing to this woman. Number two, we saw Jesus was willing to go through an undesirable place, thereby bringing about this witnessing opportunity. We saw in verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through where? Samaria. Well, why did he need to go through Samaria? Because Judea was down here, Galilee was up here, and Samaria was right in between them. So he had to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. But sometimes in life we must needs go through this or that. And in that going through time, sometimes is a wonderful witnessing opportunity. Number three, we saw Jesus showed that he did not despise the Samaritan woman or her people. In verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. It'd kind of be like back in the days of segregation in our country, especially, I guess, in the South. You would go and there would be drinking fountains for the white people and separate drinking fountains for the black people. And that was the attitudes between the Jews and the Samaritans. So when Jesus asked this woman, Samaritan woman, for a drink, it was showing that Jesus had no prejudice toward the Samaritans or this woman in particular. So it was really an act of kindness. It was an act showing friendship. And the Samaritans, we saw last time, had a corruption of the true faith. It was a corruption of their own religions and the true faith, which made it a total corruption. But Jesus showed that he cared for her soul. Now we come to number four. This is a new point. Jesus taught the need for repentance. Jesus taught the need for repentance. Look in verse 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Well, what water is she talking about? Well, look in verse 14. Verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So that's the water, verse 15. The woman said, sir, give me this water. But the funny thing is he doesn't lead her in a prayer, saying, okay, well, here I am. Ask me to save you. No, he does something that we might find unusual today. We shouldn't find it unusual, but we seem to. What does Jesus say, verse 16? Jesus saith unto her, go, what? Call thy husband and come hither. Now, he just seemingly here stirs up a hornet's nest. But let's see what happens. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Ooh, Jesus, why did you have to bring all this up? She was ready for the everlasting water. What, Jesus, what are you doing? Are you just trying to offend this woman? She's been married five times, and now she's just living with a man that she's not married to. Jesus, why did you have to bring up that mess? Don't you know, Jesus, that sinners can't even have the desire to get out of their sin. Sinners can't repent of their sin until after they're saved. Jesus, why are you bringing this up? Well, that's what we hear today, but let's look and see what happens here. Why did Jesus bring it up? Well, look with me in Luke 13. Luke 13 and verse 3. Let's see what Jesus said. Let's forget about what people say today, and let's look at what Jesus said. In Luke 13, 3, Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except what? Ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Would Jesus ask or really command people to do something that they had no power to do it? What if you were to command me right now, preacher, go pick my car up and set it under the porch, under the roof, so I don't have to walk through the slush when we leave church. Preacher, go pick up my car and set it under the porch by the door. What am I going to do? You've asked me to do something I can't do. I cannot do that. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. If Jesus says that, then sinners can repent. They can repent. Look at Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. And verse 20. Acts 20, verse 20. God never asks us to do something that we are not capable of doing. That would be unreasonable. Acts 20, verse 20. Paul is speaking here, and he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So his message didn't change from a public presentation to a private one in the home. Verse 21, what was it? Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, what? Repentance toward God and what? Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What brings us to faith in Christ? It's that repentance taking place in our hearts. That's what moves us to Christ. We quit justifying our sin. We admit our sin, and it moves us to Christ. It said repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is repentance? What does it look like? Notice in 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. How do we know when we are repenting? How do I repent? What do I do? In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, for what? Godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance. How do I get hungry? Actually, I'm hungry right now. What's a good way to get hungry? Pardon me? Don't eat. Okay, that's true. Eventually you will get hungry. Okay, I'll give you a couple choices. Okay, lay on the couch or go split wood. What's the best way to get hungry? Split wood. Split wood, definitely. Even if you have a log splitter, you still got to pick the logs up, the pieces up. The best way to get hungry is to what? Work. Okay, that's the best way. If we just sit around, eventually we'll get hungry, but not as often. So, verse 10, for godly what? Sorrow worketh what? Repentance. How do you bring a person to repentance? Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. If we don't plow the ground, how's the seed going to get in it and grow? And the same way, if God doesn't use someone with his word to plow our ground, our hearts, how are we ever going to have the heart to come to Christ? For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Why does it say not to be repented of? It's because this. When godly sorrow in our lives works repentance, brings us to Christ, we will never repent of that. I've never heard anyone who's truly born again say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have ever gotten saved. Why did I receive Christ as my Savior? Oh, I wish I would have never done that. I've never heard anyone say that. But I have heard people say, well, somebody talked me into saying words, but you know what? I never really meant it. That's what I've heard. I've never heard anyone say, I've been saved all these years. Why did I make that decision? No. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of what? The world worketh what? Death. You know, we're reading about all these sodomites and transgenders, and they're saying, no, the reason their suicide rate is so high, it's because they're being bullied. Where are they being bullied? You can't bully those people at work. You will get fired, most likely, if you say anything negative about sodomy or transgenders. Where are they getting bullied in school because they are a transgender or a sodomite? If a student just looks funny at them, just says anything that can be considered harassment, the student is disciplined. No, the reason these groups are so high in their suicide rate is because the sorrow of the world worketh what? Death. Instead of, in the previous part of the verse, instead of godly sorrow, they're defending their sin, and no one can say anything to them to lead them, verse 10, to this godly sorrow, which would work what? Salvation. They could be saved. So instead, the sorrow of the world worketh death. These people are killing themselves. And all the other people in the world just say, oh, it's because they're being picked on. It's the exact opposite of the truth. They're going against God's plan for our lives. That's why they're committing suicide. So godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. If you would go with me, please, to Psalm 38. Psalm 38. And verse 18. Psalm 38:18. The Bible says, for I will declare what? Mine iniquity. Do you realize in this world, God's word is being censored? The Bible warns that there's coming a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. It says, for I will declare mine iniquity, but if no one can say what is right or wrong, if no one can preach the Bible, if no one at work can share with their fellow employees, you know what? The reason you are feeling this sorrow in your life is because you're going against God. So they're trying to censor anything that will cause people to declare mine iniquity. If you look at the account of Sodom and Gomorrah, if you look at Gibeah, when these sodomites come unglued is when Lot and then later the older man say, do not so wickedly. That is when they come unglued and are ready to harm people. Today, it's the work of Satan trying to eradicate the word of God. You can't say it to your fellow employees or you'll get fired for harassment. You can't say it in the schools. You can't say it in the college classrooms. It's considered harassment. So people aren't declaring their iniquity, and their sorrow is leading them to death. It says, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for what? My sin. And when I come to that point where I am sorry for my sin, what does that work? 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance to what? Salvation. It leads me to forgiveness. This declaring mine iniquity, this being sorry for my sin. That's what Jesus is talking about, repentance right there. And yes, a sinner can be sorry for his sin. Even lost sinners, when they do wrong, sometimes feel remorse if they do something wrong and hurt someone. They can feel remorse. That remorse is not going to save them. But if they were given the word of God, that remorse could bring them to the point of having faith in Christ, realizing they need a Savior. Look at me, please, in Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. You know, there's a way that we can bring joy in heaven. We have loved ones in heaven. We have friends in heaven. There's a way that we can bring them joy. and especially God, and as it mentions here, the angels. But in Luke 15:10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that what? Repenteth. Over one sinner that repenteth. We can bring joy to heaven. Now, if we lead them in a prayer and there's no repentance, absolutely no sorrow over their sin, no remorse, they may have said words. But what does it mean if they really didn't mean it in their heart? So Jesus here gives us an example of what repentance is. He says, verse 10, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Well, explain it, Jesus. He does. Verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, what was this son saying? He's saying, Dad, I can't wait until you die to get your money. So give it to me now. I don't want to wait till you're dead. I want my share now. What would you do? Would you say, well, after that request, you're not getting anything even when I'm dead. I'm going to write you right out of my will now. No. He divided unto them his living. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with what?
Riotous living.
And riotous living is just the life of a party, a sinful life of partying. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. What advantage did it bring this young man by joining himself to this unsaved person of the world? Absolutely nothing. The guy wasn't feeding him. What was he providing him with? Maybe a place to lay his head? What was the advantage? Nothing. And you know what? That's the same way today. What are we advantaged by joining ourselves to this sinful world? Absolutely nothing. Verse 17. And when he what? Came to himself. Here we go. He came to himself. He finally was thinking. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have what? Bread enough and what? To spare, and I perish with what?
Hunger.
Remember what Pastor Jeremy said about some of these children are picking up in Mexico, and they went into the pastor's house there and said, you have food for another meal. And they were used to living just trying to get enough just to eat for a meal. They don't know what it's like to be in a home where there's actually food in the cupboard or in the refrigerator. This young man, he's thinking, you know what? I didn't care about my dad, if he was dead or alive. I only cared about his money. And so he gave me half the money. And here I am, and it's all spent. I don't even have anything to eat. But I'm thinking, you know what? My dad's employees have food and to spare. And I'm perishing with hunger. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, what? I have sinned. What is working here? 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance to what? Salvation. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned. That's that godly sorrow. That's the Psalm 38:18. I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. He says, Father, I have sinned against what? Heaven. I mean, he's got the right order, doesn't he? This young man realized when he sinned against his daddy, he sinned foremost against who? God. I have sinned against heaven and what?
Before thee.
And here, verse 19, and am what?
No more
worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Is this not what Matthew 18 teaches about salvation? Humbling ourselves as a little child? That's exactly what it's teaching. Verse 20, you see, all this is going in his mind. You know, we can think. We can say, you know what? I should apologize to somebody. You know, I really should. God, you know, by holding a grudge against somebody, I've sinned against you, God, and I've sinned against this person. I really should go apologize, or I should really go make restitution for something. Maybe I took something, whatever happened. You know, I should really get right with God and with that person. It's one thing to think those thoughts. It's quite another to do it. Quite another. Verse 20, and he what? He arose. I mean, he actually got into action. And he arose and came to who? His father. He didn't just think, well, I should apologize to my dad. I should make things right with God. But when he was yet a great way off, his who?
Father.
His father saw him and had what? Compassion. And what? Ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know what? The sinner in the depths of the deepest sin, if that sinner begins to have repentance toward God, that godly sorrow for sin, that remorse over his sin, and just takes, in James 4, he takes that step toward God, draw nigh to God, and he will what? Draw nigh to you. That's what this young man was doing. And his father saw him and had compassion and ran. You know, who is it that whispers to a sinner in their ear, you've been too bad. God will never forgive you. That's Satan. That's Satan doing that whispering. Because will the Father forgive the sinner who comes? Yes. Verse 20, the Father sees him and has compassion and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. Verse 21. Okay, we have another decision here. Okay, there's all kinds of stops. You know, when you build a ramp for a commercial business, you have to have a certain slope on it. But after so many feet, you have to have a level spot. And then when you fulfill the level spot, then you can continue down at the specified slope. But if it's too many feet, you have to have another level spot and have to continue down. So there's these slopes, leveling off, slopes, leveling off, until you get down to the level that you need to be. This young man had so many level spots here where he could have not continued. You know, he was thinking about it, and then he could have said, my dad will never accept me. There's no use going home and humbling myself. My dad will say, get out of here, you bum. No, he actually went. But then he saw his dad running to him, and then it would have been easy to think, you know what? I don't have to become a bumbling, mumbling, gushy fool, you know. My dad has already forgiven me. I don't need to say anything. But no, notice what he does. Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, what? I have sinned. He actually says it. Father, I have sinned against who? Heaven. He's got it in the right order. You know why? Because he knows his daddy well enough. His daddy sacrificed half of his money for that boy. And the boy knows why. Because his daddy is a godly man. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in what? Thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. I mean, he actually goes through with it. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth what?
The best robe.
We don't have time, but if you go in the book of Revelation, the white robes symbolize the righteousness of the saints. How do the saints get righteous? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put what?
A ring
on his hand. What does that symbolize? In the scriptures, they used the rings. There was a certain design in them. They used that for an official seal. You read that different places throughout scripture. The ring was a seal. It was like an official signature. It was unique. By putting this ring on his hand, this was symbolized. He was giving him his sonship. He wasn't accepting him as a servant. He was accepting him as a son. And you know what? When we come to Jesus, when we allow repentance and sorrow over our sin to bring us to God, asking him to save us, repentance doesn't save any person. This godly sorrow that knocks down our pride and brings us to Christ. He's the only one that can save and can cleanse. And that's the picture we see. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be what?
Merry,
for this my son was what?
Dead.
And is alive again. He was what?
Lost
and is found. And they began to be merry. That is, if you go back to verse 10. Likewise, I seen you there is what? Joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that what?
Repented.
He gave us that illustration to show what it looks like. So we're out of time. But that is why Jesus said to this woman, go call your husband. Because there needed to be in this woman's life a sorrow over her sin. And we'll see in another part of this message, that is what happened. What did she say to the men when she went back to the city? Come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Did Jesus actually tell her everything she had ever done in her life? No, but he told her enough so that she knew. He knew everything that she had done. And what did that do in her heart? It brought that godly sorrow, that remorse over her sin that brought her to salvation, to Jesus Christ. He's the one that cleanses. We can turn from all of the sin we want to, and that's not going to save us. But when we turn from sin to Jesus Christ and ask him to cleanse us and save us by his blood, that is what saves us. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, if there should be any here today who have never been saved, help them to realize, Lord, that their sin will condemn them to an everlasting lake of fire, but that the Father longs to forgive them. If they will show repentance toward God and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are waiting for them to come. You long to save them. You long to make them your son. You long to give them that authority of being a child of God, an heir to a mansion. And Father, please help us to be honest with people. Lord, we're looking at this biblical evangelism. We need your help, Lord. We need your help to lovingly show sinners that their sin is condemning them. They must repent and turn to you, and you will cleanse them. Lord, we know that we can't clean up ourselves. Lord, we know that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy, you save us. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would show sinners to be sick of their sin. To be sick of their sin, to realize their sin is sending them to hell, but that Jesus paid the price with his blood, his pure, sinless blood, to save them from all their sins. Have your way in our hearts now, in Jesus' name, amen.